in this teaching. Here in the second half, we learn again the central message that to have true life everlasting, to live the way that God intended us to live in this world and in the next, you and I must live upon Jesus. Just as food or bread sustains our life physically, Jesus has to sustain our life, our soul, now and forever. So in this second half of his message, the Lord of Life emphasizes the point that he has already introduced, that is this, that Jesus gives you himself so that you can live forever. Jesus, the Son of God, gives you himself so that you can feed on him and live forever. Throughout the Gospel, John has been telling us of the events and the teachings of Jesus, the Son of God. In chapter 1, we learn that Jesus is God himself who has come into this world to save us. God stepping out of eternity, becoming a human being like us to show us who God is and save us. He shows us that he is God in the flesh by doing miracles and teaching truth with authority. He identified himself as God by claiming an intimate relationship with the Father, chapter 5. Notice as well, he's claiming to be the source of life everlasting. Only God can be that. And he identified himself as God by saying things like, I am the bread of life. At the end of last week's passage, we read these words spoken by Jesus. And I start now in John 6, verse 38. Where he says, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. He's talking about people that he will raise up on the last day. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And this gets to another of the themes that we have become accustomed to in the Gospel of John, and that is this, to have true life with God, now and forever, you must trust Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God the Father. If you do not trust him, you will suffer God's judgment forever, in hell, because you are a sinner rejecting Jesus. But if you come to Jesus and trust him, your life will be transformed. Transformed by Jesus who will give you new life. And if you have life in Jesus, when he returns to this earth, which he says he will, you will be raised immortal. Now, Jesus spoke these words amid a large degree of opposition. We read about it starting in verse 41. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came out of heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? You see, Jesus here is teaching in Capernaum, as Pastor Arlen reminded us of. And Capernaum is not far from where Jesus grew up, in Nazareth. People knew about him. They knew about his family. They knew who his father was. They knew who his mother was. And now Jesus is claiming to be true spiritual food that has come from heaven. And so we read they're grumbling about him. Some translations here read, murmuring. They don't like it. They know his father. They know his mother. They know where he grew up. They know where Jesus is from. This guy was a carpenter. What does he know? And now he says he's from heaven? How can he say he's from heaven? It is a good question. The problem is that the question has a good answer that is actually found in the Hebrew Scriptures, if they would read them, that when the Messiah would come, He would come from heaven as God Himself. Psalm 2, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 59. God Himself would come. Moreover, when the Messiah would come, He would be born as a baby. Isaiah 7, Isaiah 11, Micah chapter 5. These people should know these things. How else, after all, would God enter the world? How do people enter the world? How does any of us come into this world? We're born as a baby. There's no other way. So how would the Messiah, God Himself, become a person, enter the world? He would become a baby. And he would have to grow up just like everybody else. This is what Jesus has done. This is who He is, God Himself, come into our world as one of us, so that He could be the God-man who shows us who God is, who speaks to us in our languages, who lives life the way that we live life, so that we can understand Him and be drawn closer to God. Really, they're not bothered about where He's from. They're bothered about what He's saying. And so Jesus' answer to their concerns is a reiteration of what He has just said. He doubles down on what He's been saying. That He's simply carrying out the plan of God the Father, who is the one who makes people believe in Him. We already know this from John chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will not hunger, and he who believes in Me will never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen Me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and the one who comes to Me I will certainly not cast out." It is the Father who gives to Jesus those who come to Him. It is the Father who makes people believe in Jesus. And so Jesus says in John 6:43, He answers them as they're grumbling and talking about, we know where He's from. Jesus says in John 6:43, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me.'" No one comes to Jesus, He is saying. No one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him or her. And this teaching is thematic in John's Gospel. We read about it later on in John chapter 6, verse 64. Jesus says in John 6:64, "There are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him." And if you are going to believe in Jesus and have life everlasting, Jesus says, you must be born again, John 3. We don't born ourselves. It's something that God has to do. God has to give us new life. God has to make us born again. And to be born again is to be born of the will of God. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. And Jesus then later in John presents Himself as the good shepherd seeking His sheep. He says, "My sheep hear My voice. I know them and they follow Me. And He will never lose His sheep." And the Father is the one who gives to Jesus His disciples, John chapter 17. And so no one comes to Jesus, no one trusts in Jesus, unless the Father draws him or her. Now, when I was 16 years old, I began thinking about my life and God in ways that I had never before thought. To that point, my life had been all about getting good grades and having friends, making money, and finding a girlfriend. Church had been boring. I had suffered through my confirmation classes. I still remember the chart on the wall. They had a chart on the wall showing each of the confirmation students and how they were progressing through the units that they had to finish for confirmation. And my poor parents had to come to church every Sunday and see that chart on the wall where all of the kids in confirmation were making progress, and then here was John, no progress. Fortunately for me, we moved to another church. They didn't know that I hadn't done anything in the previous church, and I did nothing in that church, and then we moved again, and they decided I needed to be confirmed because I was old enough. And so I was free. That was my attitude toward church and God to that point. And then all of a sudden, I began to wonder about eternity, about my purpose, about the Bible, and about my sin. I thought that I was seeking after God, but I was. I thought that I was beginning to ask the right questions. I was. But I discovered later, as I looked back, with the clarity that life brings, there was more going on than I ever knew. God had brought people into my life to share with me the truth. God was bringing the words of the Bible to my mind. God was challenging my comfortable self-sufficiency. The Father in heaven was drawing me to Jesus even before I thought about it at all. He caused me to be born again. He opened my eyes. I did not do these things. I didn't figure it out. God did this in me. Did I have a part in it? Sure I did. I believed, trusting in Jesus. But my part was a response to what God was doing. And so I started reading my Bible, and I repented of my sins and began to learn a new lifestyle, a new path. But it was God who put all these new desires in my heart. He gave me a new interest, a new affection, a new passion. In verse 45, Jesus then alludes, John 6:45, he alludes to the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, saying that the person whom the Father draws to Jesus will learn from God through the Bible in a life-changing way. And true enough, you get a new desire for the truth from God. Even if it convicts you of sin or is difficult to understand, you want more of it. You get a new ability to obey God. Even though we struggle, sometimes because of our past, sometimes because of our desires in the present, God puts new life in us. The Father draws us to Jesus. Now you might be saying, well, Pastor John, I really don't have any of that going on in my life. I'm sitting here this morning, and you're talking about desiring God, and I desire lunch. Well then, you are just like these people in John chapter 6 that Jesus is speaking to. But today, as you sit here, listening to John 6, God might be beginning a work in your heart. He might be calling you to Himself to begin a new life that will last forever. He might be calling you away from passing desires like money or friends or lunch to life everlasting. Because Jesus is the bread of life. Now we start again in Jesus' message, verse 46, John 6:46. Jesus says, not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Jesus here is speaking about Himself. Truly, truly, I say to you, these are His words, amen, amen, to get our attention. I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus now shifts to his next point by stating something obvious and understandable. No one has seen the Father. Verse 46. True. Absolutely true. God is invisible to us. We can see what God does. We cannot see Him. Jesus is the only person in all of human history who can perfectly report to us what God the Father is like. And for this reason alone, we should follow Jesus and listen to Him. He has come into this world to show us God, to tell us about God. And He alone knows. Therefore, Verse 47 is an obvious application of this truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes, in other words, he who believes in me, in Jesus, he who believes in Jesus has eternal life. If you trust Jesus, he is the only way to eternal life. If you trust him, you will have eternal life. And trusting Jesus means that you feed upon him like the people of Israel fed on the manna in the wilderness. Jesus, like that manna, has come down from heaven to be our sustaining food. We find the story of the manna provided by God in Exodus and Numbers, that God had saved his people from oppressive slavery in Egypt. He had led them out into the wilderness, where very quickly they ran out of food. They began grumbling about God and his, why did you bring us here to starve? And God provided for them manna from heaven. It came with the morning dew every day, just enough for that day. And they would collect it, this light, fluffy, yummy substance that could be made into bread or biscuits or burgers or who knows what. It kept them alive as they made their way through the wilderness to the land that God had promised them. And using this as his illustration, Jesus now says, I am the bread of life. Verse 48. This bread which Jesus is not for our physical sustenance. In other words, Jesus is not saying, I'm here instead of lunch. Not saying that. This is food for our souls forever so that we can live forever. Such that if you trust Jesus and feed upon him, you will never hunger and you will never die. You will never hunger for real, true food for your soul. You will never die eternally. Instead, you will be raised and live forever with God. We human beings are meant by God to live on Jesus every day of our lives. Not eating just once a week on Sunday. Think about that. How would your life be if you got one meal a week on Sunday morning? I don't know about you, I'd be hungry all the time. No, we're meant to feed on Jesus every day, many times a day. And how does one do this? Well, we considered this last week. What does it mean to feed upon Jesus? Well, for starters, it means to get his words into your head and into your heart. But it's going to mean much more than that. We have to begin somewhere. But having Jesus and his words in your head and heart will give you a peace that passes understanding. Having Jesus and his words in your head and heart will give you a hope for the future, even when life seems hopeless. Because you realize, because of what Jesus said and who he is, that even the hardest times now are simply a chapter in a story that ends with life, you and me, living forever with the Lord. We know the ending. Having Jesus and his words in your head and heart will give you a sincere love for others, even when they hurt you. It will give you a faith to trust in Jesus, even when you don't understand what he's doing, even when you don't like what he's doing. Having Jesus' words and his life in your head and heart, it will mean an inexplicable intimacy with Jesus, especially when you are in desperate need. And it will mean that when you die, your life isn't over. You will not face judgment for your sins. Rather, you will wait with Jesus in paradise for the resurrection of your body. And finally, you will get to live forever with the Lord in a new heavens and a new earth. This is his purpose for you, his desire for you. It is why Jesus is inviting you and I to come and feed on him. Now, you might say, wow, Pastor John, that sounds crazy. That sounds like something made up to make people feel better. In fact, I had a friend when I was in high school who said just that to me. You Christians, all this stuff you believe, it's sort of pie in the sky. It's a crutch because life is hard. Look at me. I'm realistic. I can face life for what it really is. But you, you're just making up stuff. And my response to Terry was this. Terry, I can either believe you or Jesus. I can believe my own thoughts and doubts, or Jesus? Who's it going to be? Who has more credibility when it comes to things concerning life and God? Me? You? Or Jesus? Jesus, the one who came into our world claiming to be sent from God from heaven, who died on the cross, who rose again from the dead, who told His disciples truth that has endured over the ages. Who am I going to trust? Me? You? Or Jesus? I'm going to take Jesus' word for it. If this is how Jesus says it is, I'm going to go with Jesus. And so verse 51 ends with Jesus saying, "This bread is my flesh." And His hearers respond with predictable doubt and confusion. They are offended. Look at verse 52. "Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" Well, that is a good question. I have to say, if I were there, that would be exactly the question that I'd be asking. What in the world are you talking about? How can he give us his flesh to eat? Well, it gets worse for them. And I'm just going to read to you Jesus' answer to this challenge of theirs. They're saying, "How can you give us your flesh to eat?" Here's what Jesus says. And I just want you to imagine if you were there trying to understand what he's talking about. So Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." What? Are you nuts? Right away, at first reading, these words of Jesus cause two problems for the Jews and for us now. First of all, it makes no sense. How can we eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood? Secondly, this is offensive. Cannibalism is wrong, and drinking blood is what evil demon worshippers do. In fact, in the Old Testament, numerous times, God forbade the drinking of blood because that is what the evil demon worshippers do. Frankly, Jesus here sounds crazy. Actually, he is intentionally sounding crazy. Why? Well, he wants you to trust him. And he is ultimately speaking here about the cross where he will give his body and blood for us. The cross that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians as a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Jesus, in his words, is speaking what he knows the world will hear as foolishness. And his disciples at this point could not possibly understand what he's talking about because he hasn't gone to the cross and died yet. But they will understand later what he's talking about. Consider what Jesus says in these six verses, verses 53 through 58. 5 points. First of all, in verse 53, "Without eating his flesh and drinking his blood, you have no hope for eternal life." Secondly, verse 54, "If you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you get eternal life, and you will be raised imperishable." Third, verse 55, "His flesh and blood are true food and drink." In other words, God has designed his flesh and blood to sustain us. Fourth, verse 56, "If you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you live in him and he in you." And finally, verse 57 and 58, "If you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you will live forever better than manna. But what's going on in these verses? Listen, it is this. Jesus is inviting us into union with Him in His death on the cross, even before it happens. At the cross, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament sacrificial system, a temporary remedy for sin. The great problem of human beings, we learn in the Old Testament, the great problem in God's world is sin, our rebellion against God. We say to God in many different ways, God, thank you for making me, maybe. I don't need you. I don't want to hear what you have to say. I would like to live my life on my own terms, my own way. And we are in rebellion against God. Can you imagine a dog saying to you, Master, you feed me, you pet me, you care for me, but you know what? I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to poop where I want. I'm going to eat what I want. I'm going to chew on whatever I want. How long would that dog last? Not long in my house. It's worse than that for us because He actually made us. He created us from the dust. He gives us life and breath every moment. And we say to Him, no thank you, I'm going to do it my way. And we write songs about that. That's our problem. And so in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, animals were killed to pay the penalty of death for God's people because the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And so finally on the cross, Jesus died to pay once for all the penalty for the sins of all who trust Him. He fulfills the requirement of death in the Old Testament. He dies in our place. He gives His body as a sacrifice in our place. And not only that, at the cross, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament demand for blood atonement. In Leviticus 17 and Deuteronomy 12, we read the life is in the blood. And in order to turn away the righteous wrath of Almighty God, which we deserve, the Old Testament tells us in many different ways, blood is required. Blood to cover our sins. So to turn away the righteous wrath of Almighty God against the sins of sinful people, this required blood. And on the cross, Jesus finally sheds His perfect blood to atone once and for all for the sins of all who trust in Him. And so in these words, as Jesus says, my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink, He is speaking obviously metaphorically. He's not inviting His disciples to come and snack on Him. To eat His flesh and drink His blood means to make His flesh and His blood given for us on the cross. It means to make that a part of you. It means to be in Him and He in you. Verse 56. His flesh and blood, a part of you. Jesus is here speaking of our union with Him in His death on the cross. And this union with Jesus in His death necessarily means union with Him in His resurrection. And so we read that all of those who eat and drink His blood, His flesh, will live forever. What does it mean to you to be in union with Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection? To be sure, it's a weird way of thinking, but God is teaching us how He thinks about Him and us. And life and death and life eternal. Why should you think of this as eating His flesh and drinking His blood? It is because these ideas put in intimate and practical terms, particularly when we share the Lord's Supper. We are saying to Jesus, this is a prayer to Jesus, as we share this spiritual meal together, it is a prayer to Jesus saying, I want your flesh to be a part of me. I want your blood to cover me. And I'm not just saying with my words, I'm saying it with my actions as I participate in this spiritual meal together. It is a prayer to Jesus saying, I want your blood to be in me and around me, to cover me. And it might sound gross, but it reminds us of the seriousness of our sin and the greatness of our sacrifice. Less than 2 years after Jesus had taught all of this to His disciples, He would be sharing the Last Supper with His disciples. And I'll read it to you, the words from Mark's Gospel. In Mark 14, verse 22, we read, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take it. This is my body.'" How could they not have been thinking about his teaching in the Bread of Life discourse when he did this? "This is my body." Of course, the bread is a symbol. It's not actually his flesh, but he's speaking metaphorically. "Eat me," he says to them. "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it, and he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" Again, Jesus is offering his blood, an atonement for our sins, and looking forward to that wonderful day when we will be raised imperishable, dining with him in heaven. Jesus is urging them to take his body, about to be broken, and make it a part of them. He is telling them that the cup holds his blood, that is making a new covenant, and he's urging them to take it into themselves. He's doing this with them so that we will remember this moment, his sacrifice of atonement. He's doing this with them so that they and now we would be in perfect union with him, in his death on the cross, and in his resurrection, when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, when we share the cup, the bread and the cup in the Lord's Supper, it is a corporate prayer illustrated by the elements. It is a prayer from our hearts and minds and bodies to Jesus saying, "I want all of you. I want to be in you and you in me. Give me yourself. Cover me with your blood." And it is a prayer that Jesus visibly answers in the elements. As we share them together, he is saying, "I give myself to you completely. Take me in. Fill yourselves with me." Sure, it is symbolic. There is no magic happening. The elements do not change. I do not agree with the Roman Catholic doctrine that the wine becomes his blood and the bread becomes his body. But it is intimately and meaningfully symbolic, and Jesus is present among us in a visible way in the symbols. And beware, in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11, we are warned not to participate in the Lord's Supper. Don't share in this meal in an unworthy manner, Paul warns us. You must not take the bread or the cup without truly trusting in Jesus. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not trusting in Jesus, don't come and get the bread and the cup. Because Paul warns, if you do that, if you do that without confessing sin in your life and getting right with God, you are eating and drinking judgment to yourself. Why? It is because Jesus is really present with us in this corporate prayer, asking him to come and be a part of us and to cover us. Don't take it lightly. This is an especially meaningful and holy blessing for those who believe and trust in Jesus. Jesus says, "Come, eat, drink, be one with me at the cross, and one with me in my resurrection." Would you pray with me? Great God and Father, we are about to participate together in this symbolic spiritual meal that demonstrates in our words and our actions that we want you to be in us, to be filling us, to be a part of us. We want to be yours, and we want you to be ours. And we ask you, God, for your presence and your ministry with us today as we share this Lord's Supper, as we remember what you have done for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.